Okay, today is July the 29th, and some people got rain and some didn't. Who are of the didn't? Yeah, I got, Garth says, I got about 2 inches of thunder. Houston, of course, was flooding again today. They got all the concrete. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God. And as the world continues to spin further and further out of control, we are stable because of who and what You are, and because we have Your phenomenal promises. So we pray that You will help us this evening to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Here is the quote for this evening. It comes from Dr. Thomas Sowell. He says, when you want to help people, you tell them the truth. When you want to help yourself, you tell them what they want to hear. And unfortunately, the latter part of that is what is happening in our government, throughout the media, and from the pulpits. They are tickling ears, telling people what they want to hear. Okay? Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Can y'all see that okay? Okay. I have lights up here on the pulpit that throw light up on my face, because otherwise I look a little bit like a raccoon. All the light is right over my head and my eyes are dark. So we do that to help get some light on me, but then they say the live streamers can't see this as well. So we're going to try this tonight without any light on me and see if we get a report that's better. Yeah, but there's others that are still out there. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells, present active indicative, in bodily form, and in Him you have made complete, you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. We've already gone over the first part of this verse. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's important, the last part. And it addresses the problem they were having at this time, which was Gnosticism. Jesus Christ rose from the grave in a body. It was a physical body, but it was a glorified physical body, a resurrection body. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a phantom. It wasn't just a symbolic resurrection. It was a real resurrection. Thomas touched Him, put His finger in the nail prints and His hand in the side to demonstrate that He was truly physical. And when Christ ascended into heaven, He ascended in a real physical body. This is one reason why Paul is telling the Colossians that all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus Christ had a real physical body when He was born. He had a real physical body when He died. He had a real physical body when He was resurrected, and a real physical body when He ascended. And today, right now, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God in a real physical body. Now, why is that important? Because we happen to have a real physical body as well, don't we? And so Jesus Christ was the first one, the first human, real human, that ascended into heaven. At this point, that is in a resurrection body. There are untold millions of believers whose soul and spirit is in heaven, but only one possesses a physical body, and that's Jesus Christ. And at the right time, in God's time frame, all those who have died before us who are believers, as well as ourselves, will receive a resurrection body as well. But as the Bible says, each in his own time. Some would say, in fact, there's a great number of people who believe that all the people who have died are already in a resurrection body in heaven. That would preclude Christ going as well, because all the Old Testament believers who died before Christ ascended, they would not be welcomed into heaven in their physical body, because Jesus Christ had to lead the way. It was Jesus Christ in his physical body that God the Father accepted into heaven. And so this in bodily form is important, so we can relate to it in one person forever. Yes. He's in neither. Elijah is not in an earthly body, and he's not in a resurrection body. He would be in some form of maybe an interim body. Same thing with Enoch. Enoch was taken up, and then he was not. He was not here anymore. They didn't die a normal physical death, but they could not. And the Bible doesn't tell us what happens to what happened to them when they did ascend into heaven in a unique way. But we do know that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross, pay the price for man's sin, and propitiate the justice of God before God is going to accept any human into heaven. Right. Mm-hmm. No. No, he could be seen, but neither was Moses and Elijah. The question is when at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah showed up with Jesus Christ, and of course they had died, long before that, they were still seen. The best that I can describe it would be some form of interim body that is discernible, recognizable, but it wasn't a resurrection body, because Old Testament saints will not get their resurrection body until the second advent. It doesn't matter when one is taken up or one dies physically, they still wind up in heaven in what an interim body. In fact, that illustration in the account of the Mount of Transfiguration demonstrates. It's very telling for those like Jehovah Witnesses who say that when you die, you cease to exist. There is no longer any consciousness. It's as if you were not born until the resurrection. They call it soul sleep. And that's one of the several places in the Bible that demonstrates that is not true. So when we die, we don't cease to exist. It's not like somebody unplugs us, the electricity goes out, and we're like when you go in to have surgery and they give you anesthesia, you're just out. You don't know anything until you wake up. That's why some see a life, after you die, they say that's what happens. But that's one of the places where it shows that that's not true. That Moses died physically, Elijah was just taken up, but both of them are seen all this time later, recognizable with Jesus Christ. But they were not in a resurrection body when that took place. Okay? On the Mount of Transfiguration, Well, I say seen with Jesus. Jesus Christ took them up there, and they saw Moses and Elijah. Jesus Christ had not died yet. Is that what you were thinking about? Okay, what's your... No, no, what is it? Well, do y'all want to hear something way out there? Here. There's too many questions of people on the live stream don't hear your questions, so I want them to hear them as well.
Okay. All right. Get on. What about paradise? When Christ went to the grave,
mm-hmm.
he went to paradise,
mm-hmm.
and he brought everybody back with him.
Mm-hmm.
How...
No, wait. Slow down. Say that again.
When he went to paradise...
Are you talking about Tartarus?
No. He emptied paradise.
Oh, yeah, that was after his death.
Right.
Yeah, and that is...
That would be all the old...
When he took captivity.
Right.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. Would not Elijah and Moses have been there?
We don't know. It's possible, but we don't... You know, we can't... That's an assumption... But the Bible doesn't tell us that.
I'm having trouble getting from the Mount of Transfiguration to where they should have been. That's the problem. You understand?
Yeah, well, just because they showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration
uh-huh.
doesn't mean that they had to be in paradise or Abraham's bosom prior to that time.
Why not?
Well, because when they were taken up, they could have been in heaven not in a human body at that time.
But he was the first fruits. Well, he was
Christ
in a human,
is.
In a body.
Yeah, Jesus Sorry. Christ is. When we were talking about Jesus Christ being the first fruits,
yeah.
that means he is the first fruit, the first one of resurrection.
Right.
Okay?
Yes.
Now, we could make assumptions about Enoch
uh-huh.
and about Moses, uh-huh. I mean
Elijah
uh-huh. when they were taken up
yes.
and say, well, maybe they went into Abraham's bosom at that time. Maybe that's where God took them up, and I don't know how they... We're not told, so we could assume maybe they wound up in Abraham's bosom.
Right.
We know for sure that it's possible to bring them up from them because of Samuel. Remember when Saul went to the witch of Endor
yeah.
and he wanted to reach Samuel?
Yeah.
And God allowed Samuel to come up. He was surely in
yeah.
Abraham's bosom.
Yeah, he was not happy camper.
No, he was not happy about it. But see, those are illustrations that those who have died did not cease to exist. They are still conscious. And we know that in the Old Testament, when a person, before the church age, when a person died, what happened to them? That's a question we all need to be able to answer. And the answer is that they either went to paradise or Abraham's bosom. It's the same place. Paradise and Abraham's bosom is one and the same. We see... in Luke 16, it gives a vivid description of Abraham's bosom. And that is a location for the souls and spirits of those who died before the cross. And they were in a holding place in Abraham's bosom. When Christ was on the cross and he told the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," he was talking about the same location. And so all Old Testament believers were there who died. Maybe when I say old, I mean all. We're not sure about Enoch and Elijah. We just know that they were taken up. And we can assume till the cows come home, but we're not going to know for sure because God doesn't tell us. But we do know that they showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, whether they were brought out of this holding place that is empty now, but wasn't then, and showed up then, we don't know. But we also know that when, I think it was Elizabeth, when she died, the Bible says, as her soul was leaving her body. So that is another, this is another illustration in the Old Testament. What I'm trying to help you see is that when you die, and it's always been this way, when a person died, they didn't cease to exist. Rachel. Okay, her soul was going up, leaving her body. So this is what happens. Now, where did her soul go? It wound up in Abraham's bosom. Now, I've had people, I've talked to people, and they say, well, where is Abraham's bosom? Or where was it? Well, I guess it's still there, whatever it is. It's just empty right now. The reason it's empty is because when Christ ascended, He took all those Old Testament saints, their souls and spirits, with Him into heaven. Now, why is that important? And why does the Bible, this is, shows you the consistency of the Bible, why we can, it's always logical, rational, and consistent. Because by the time we get to eschatology and we're looking into the future thing that's going to happen, at the second advent, who is Jesus Christ bringing with Him? He's bringing not only us, angels are coming, but also the Old Testament saints. So they had to get to heaven before they can come down from heaven at the second advent. And the Bible tells us that that's when Christ ascended, He took captivity captive, which is referring to the captivity, as it were, would be Abraham's bosom. That was emptied and He took it to heaven. It was emptied and now it's empty then. Okay, I got more hands. I'll get you next. Go ahead.
In the New Testament age, or in the age of the church, to be absent from the body is to be face-to-face with the Lord. But we have to have some type of interim body because we're waiting for the resurrection to take place for our body. So There's got to be a similar situation there. It's just not much known about it. But we are conscious when we're face-to-face with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're waiting then for the shout from heaven and to be called out. I pencil went up.
I thought you were saying hurrah.
Hurrah, hurrah. But anyhow, I got emotional about that. But anyhow, it's so consistent.
It's about
there.
As emotional as it gets here.
But anyhow, this is so beautiful how it ties together, the consistency.
Yeah, and
old
the fact,
and new.
See, the Bible just doesn't tell us a whole lot about details on what happens after we die. What do we look like? What is your body like? Remember the account where Paul was stoned to death and he went into the third heaven? And he says it twice to make sure. He says, whether in the body or not, I don't know. Now, you would think that if you were in his place and you died and you were taken to the third heaven and he wasn't allowed to describe anything that he saw there, but you would think that, so this is what I'm going to look like. I mean, you would think that what is what would happen, but I believe that even if it happened to us, we would be in so much awe of what we're seeing and what is going on. He never did think about looking at his body to be able to describe, because he didn't know. He says, am I in the body or out of the body? I don't know. So, again, this is an illustration that the Bible gives us enough information to know that we're not just going to be, we're not going to cease to exist. We're still going to be conscious because our soul and spirit are essentially is immortal in the sense that they, when God created them, they don't die. They just, even for unbelievers, when they die, their soul does not die. It goes to another location. And so we're not just some kind of ethereal blobs floating around that are not recognizable. We know that from the Scripture. When Samuel came up, Saul recognized him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah. So there is something there that I think the colonel used to teach it, and he would say it's an interim body. And I think that's about as good as you can get, because we can't elaborate on it much more than that, because it's a body between the physical body that we have now that is corruptible, that is going to someday die, and essentially it goes back to the elements of the earth, and the body that the resurrection body that is still yet future, and in between those, all the millions and billions of people who have died, whether believers or unbelievers, still have something that is recognizable, something that we just call an interim body. And that's about as far as we can take it, because the Bible doesn't elaborate on it. And I had a person one time tell me that, the Bible says that It is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. And he's saying, well, what about people like that have died, like Lazarus? He had to die twice. He died and Christ resuscitated him, brought him back to life, so subsequently he had to die again. So it's not that the Bible is contradicting itself. When that quote is made, it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. That is a general rule. I mean, a general... And when I say general, you take I don't know how many billions and billions and billions of people who have lived and died, and you can probably count the ones that have died. Well, I don't know how many have died and been resuscitated, but whatever it is, it's probably 1/100th or maybe 1/1000th of 1% of all the people. No, they died. They died. Just like Lazarus, he was dead. He was thinking. And he was brought back to life. Right. It's the same body and the same soul. It's just resuscitated. But it's not resurrection because those bodies are subject to, well, not only subject to, they will die again. And they did. It's not a resurrection body. And that's one of the distinctions that we have to be able to make to people, because a lot of people think that people, the idea is when people die, they go to heaven. Let me be a little bit slower on this because I don't want to rush through this. Universalism thinks that whenever a person dies, it doesn't matter who they are, they go to heaven. Because God is love, He'd never send anyone to hell. Then there are those who think that when you die and you go to heaven, that's it. I mean, you're in heaven and that's the way it's going to be. They think you're in your eternal state when you die. You're in heaven. That's the way probably the majority of people think. And then there's people who think that when you die, you go to heaven, and then they can't differentiate. They know nothing about the judgment seat of Christ. They know nothing about the rewards, decorations, and privileges, and so forth of that. And on the other side of the coin, for unbelievers, most people think if a person has been a bad person and they die and they go to hell, they think they go to the lake of fire right then, even though they wouldn't call it the lake of fire because they don't know enough to call it that. But they think that's what happened. Well, that person's in hell now. And what they're talking about, they think he's in flames, see? And we know better than that. Every unbeliever from the beginning of time, when they died, their body went into Sheol, Old Testament, or Hades in the New Testament. That's where their body went. And their soul went to a place called Torments. And that's a huge holding place. We think maybe in the belly of the earth. We don't know for sure, but it seems like that is where it would be. Like they're going down into it, into the earth somehow. And all those unbelievers, they're not in the lake of fire yet. They're in that holding place until the end of human history, and then Jesus Christ is going to judge them. They have to be judged. I mean, God is just. He's not just going to say, "Well, I didn't like you. You're a sinner. You're not elect." Then you're in the lake of fire. And so we who have knowledge of these, of this eschatology and of these things, we're able to think in a systematic way, and it helps us not to be afraid of death because the Bible tells us what happens at death. And so when we're talking about Moses and Elijah who appeared, the only thing I can describe is that they were in an interim body. And we know in Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 tells us, and there's other scriptures as well, tell us that they're going to get their resurrection bodies at the second advent. That's 7 years after we get ours, at least 7 years. And the reason that we get ours earlier is because we are in Christ. We're royal family. All Old Testament believers are family. Why are we royal family? Because we are intimately united to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, like no other people of any other time frame. It's not that we can boast and strut about that we're special. No. It's because in His grace, we are given privileges and opportunities, things that no other people of either of any dispensation of any time have. And so we're the royal family. And we know what our end, everyone here, everyone listening, your end is either going to be through physical death, or it's going to be a translation at the point when Christ returns and you won't die physically. You'll be translated in a twinkling of an eye and you'll receive a resurrection body. Now, most people would like to think that we are in that time where we won't have to die physically. But I don't think any of us should fret about it. The only reason I would like for the rapture to occur sooner than later is there are people who are ill, who are suffering, and they're just enduring. And their pain is going to, if they're believers, their pain is going to be relieved either by death or by the rapture. So they have nothing but something to look forward to. That's what, you know, when you go to the bedside of someone who is dying, if they're conscious, you want to tell them these things. That's what they need. They don't need you to take your hand and, oh, there, everything's going to be all right. That doesn't mean anything. You need to give them doctrine. You need to encourage them. Once you know that they're a believer, say, it's going to be over soon. All this pain, all this horrible things that you're going through are going to be over. Not only is it going to be over, you're going to go from the depths of suffering into the zenith of happiness and see Jesus Christ and those who have gone on before you. That's what you need to tell them. That's what they need to hear to give them courage, that they won't have to fear. See, the fear of death is the unknown. It's for those who think, well, when I die, nobody's been able to come back and tell me what's happening or what's going to happen. I'm afraid that I'm going to be unplugged. No more electricity. It's just going to be darkness. I won't exist anymore. So for some people, they think, well, that's not so bad. I mean, they think this life stinks. And so if they can cease to exist and there's no pain, they won't know it. I mean, if you cease to exist, you won't know that, uh-oh, hey, what happened? I used to be alive and now I'm, no, you're just, what? It's as if you had never been. And then you have some who are afraid. A lot of people are afraid they're going to go to hell. A lot of professing believers believe that they're going to hell. A lot of believers that are believers, a lot of church-going Christians are afraid they might wind up in hell. They have no assurance. How would you like to go through life always struggling with that issue? You could never have happiness. I mean, somebody says, hey, you just won the lottery. Well, so what? I'm going to be in hell in a few years. I mean, isn't that true? Or I might be in hell. Isn't it wonderful to know, because of who and what God is and the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and you've accepted that, there's not a chance in hell that you're going to be in hell. It's impossible. Isn't that great? One less thing to worry about, and that's a biggie. I mean, that's Satan's. He's got his claws in these people who are worried that they're going to wind up being in hell. That's why we should be so excited about giving the gospel to people and say, hey, you don't have to worry about going to hell anymore. I got good news for you. And you're not going to have to claw and work and struggle in order to make it. It's given as a gift. And I don't remember where we were. Okay.
When we're all in our interim bodies, that means everyone will be on the same level, because rewards are not given until the judgment seat.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to be in your resurrection body.
Right.
So heaven is the same for everyone then. There's no levels of
to the best
rewards.
Of my knowledge, that's true. Again, the Bible doesn't elaborate in a lot of specifics on that. But we will be recognizable. Can you imagine I mean, even if you die, it's going into another whole environment, another whole sphere. And those people that you have loved so much that have gone on to be with the Lord, and you're going to see them. And there's going to be no more sorrow, no more tears. There's not going to be all the strife and struggles of this earth. Can you imagine how phenomenal that will be? And so, we don't know what. I always wonder, what are we going to be doing? Because I certainly don't want to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp for about 2,000 years or however, 10 years. I don't even want to do that for a day, much less a long period of time. And of course, there's no way in the Bible that says we're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp, and yet that's what most people say. This is heaven. You're going to sit around on a cloud and play a harp, and little fat baby cherubs with little wings are going to float around. All nonsense. I mean, if a person ever saw a cherub, they would, I can't say what I want to say, but they would be very shocked and surprised and afraid. So the Bible clarifies all these things. So, yes, one more question.
Jesus Christ is the only seeable form of God. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. are forever spirit. Mm-hmm. So when it says that Jesus in a body, mm-hmm. a resurrection body, mm-hmm. Is sitting at the right hand of God, mm-hmm. I understand what that means in a certain, you know, respect. But can he see God? Because God is a spirit. Can he see God the Father himself in a seeable form to him or what?
He is God.
I know that.
Whether he can see the other members of the Trinity, it's not said. It's not. I don't even know if it's important. But it would be speculation if I try to answer that because the Bible doesn't address it. He can have complete and total union and fellowship with them, whether he sees them or not.
And I understand that. I just
but
get
I can't
this thing
your
in my head.
Whether he sees them or not.
I wonder. Well, it's such another dimension that we're, you know.
It's hard to describe. We have such great limitations when it comes to that realm.
When Lucifer, the angelic creatures, there, when it says God, you know, would talk to him. He sat in God's throne room and all this. Was that Jesus Christ, a seeable form, talking to him and teaching him things, or God the Father?
I don't know what scenario you're talking about. What?
Well, there's something there that says he was in the throne room of God. You know, God had a job for him to do. And
are you talking about like Job?
No, Lucifer.
No, I mean, are you
in
talking
heaven.
About from the book of Job, given this?
Oh, account? I don't know where I'm, you know, me and my addresses. But I just remember that it says that, uh-huh. that you know, Lucifer, when he was in heaven.
Yeah. Well, again, what I taught Sunday would help clarify that. If the word is Elohim, then it would include the whole Godhead. If it was Yahweh or Jehovah, then it would be a specific member of the Godhead.
Yeah.
Well, people that are live streaming don't hear y'all's questions.
If Christ is now making intercession for us every day, every moment, and the Holy Spirit's making intercession for us, he sees God. He's in full fellowship. The only time that he was out and where the sin of the world was laid upon him in those few hours on the cross, all the sins of the world were laid upon him. And that's the only time that God could not look at him. They couldn't have fellowship. Otherwise, these other promises would be in vain.
Well, there's a difference between having fellowship and seeing, you know, visible. I don't really think it matters that much. God doesn't address. There's no scripture that says that Jesus Christ, whether it was in eternity past or after he became incarnate, whether he can see God the Father or not. But what I'm saying is, either it doesn't matter, or if he does. It doesn't say one way or the other. Okay, let's press on. So far, we've Well, I don't mind the questions because I take it where it goes. But I think we've exhausted that part, so let's press on. You see up here on the board, and in Him you have been made complete. That's what, with the amount of time we have left, we're not even going to be able to finish this because there is a lot in just this little, in these few words. In Him you have been made complete. Now, in Him we covered last time, and this is what you see. In Him emphasizes many times the importance of being in Christ, and you all know that. And so we have scriptures. I'm not going to read these because we went over them Tuesday night. Acts 1, 4 through 5, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. But I think I will explain this, though. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, you need to commit this to memory because a lot of people don't understand that there is a spiritual baptism. Now, we know that there are seven different types of baptisms, and four of them are real baptisms. That means it's not water. A real transformation, something God really does something in those. And one of them is the Spirit baptism, and we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important that every believer is able to understand and articulate to someone else what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. The reason it's that important is because the way that we are intimately, permanently identified with Christ for all eternity is from something that happens to every believer, church age believer, when they believe in Jesus Christ, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, that's what it's speaking of. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized, past tense, into one body. That's the body of Christ. Whether Greeks or Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. In that verse, two things that are unique to the church age occurred. Now, the first is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurs at the moment of salvation. When you believe in Christ as a believer, when you did it, you were automatically, God took care of this, you were baptized, meaning identified with Jesus Christ. And it is a permanent identification. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, I have it right here. It says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That one baptism is not a water baptism. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are made to drink of one Spirit. That is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Those two things are unique to the church age. Church of Christ believes that there's about five things you have to do. And one of them is you must be water baptized. They don't know that there is a Spirit baptism, and you need to be able to show them. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, in your margin you want to write Ephesians 4, 5, and also Acts 1, 5. Because these two verses are dealing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they know nothing about. So Ephesians 4, 5, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, that baptism has to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a water baptism. You can ask a person. You can go to this verse and say, did you know there's a Spirit baptism? What's that? Well, you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, you say, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. And then you can go to Ephesians 4, 5 and say, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, what baptism do you think that is? Do you think it would be someone who takes you and dunks you into water, which man performs? Or do you think that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which God performs? And then you can also add in Acts chapter 1 verse 5, where Christ was saying, "For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That's Acts 1:5. In fact, it was 10 days later. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. No one had ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit before. No one had ever been in Christ until the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection. So this is how you have to put the pieces together to make your argument that we're not saved by water baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Remember that one. Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's the baptism that's referenced in 1 Corinthians 12:13, and then you have the Spirit, Christ Himself mentioning the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:5. Listen, people don't know this. That's why the only thing they know is my parents and everybody I know has to be dunked in water in order to go to heaven. And that is simply a bald-faced lie, and they don't know it because they don't know anything about the Spirit baptism. And in our Scripture that we're looking at now, when it's talking about in Christ, that's what it's talking about. When you say I'm in Christ to somebody, it doesn't mean anything to them. But you could say what it means is that I am permanently, intimately united with Jesus Christ for all eternity, and it's because I was baptized by the Holy Spirit when I believed the gospel. And when you say to that, what do you think they're going to do? Huh? And you have to inform them. You have to tell them. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about all the believers. All of them had been baptized. It's not talking about water baptism here. It happened when they believed in Jesus Christ. That's the one baptism that's mentioned in Ephesians 4:5, and then in Acts 1:5, you have Christ saying that this is going to happen. When the church age begins, it's going to be the inaugural of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so when you know all of that and you put it together, and now we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and we're looking at in Christ, you are complete in Christ. It means more than just, oh, well, I'm in Christ, so what? No, you understand the magnitude of that and what God did in order to put us in that position. What if you don't know about this? What if you're a believer and you don't know that God the Father the Holy Spirit intimately united us with Jesus Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What if you don't know it? Does it mean now that you're out of luck? It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that it depends upon you knowing it. He did it anyway. But what's the benefit of knowing it? Now you can have appreciation for what God did in His plan, and you're not worried about anything that you do is going to cause you to lose your salvation. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In Christ. Everywhere you go, He's talking about being in Christ. And so now we go to Colossians, and it's talking about we are complete in Christ. In Christ, we are complete. Now we've got something. Now we understand. We see the mechanics. We know why we're in Christ. We know how we were put into Christ. And we know what that means, is that we are royal family and we are eternally saved. Okay? So let's look at our Scripture again. Colossians 2:9, "For in Him," that's the same as saying in Christ. You see it everywhere, the importance of it. We won't get to it tonight because we won't have enough time, but one of the places where it's so important to the term in Christ, knowing what that means, is Romans 8:1. "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." Now, if you don't know the things that I was just teaching, in Christ. Because when God the Father sees you, He sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ. And in a positional sense, we are perfect because He is perfect. Forever and eternity, always we will be in Christ. We are always identified with Jesus Christ. Now that's security. They talk about St. Peter at the pearly gates. Well, what are you going to have to say to St. Peter when you are standing at the pearly gates? Of course, I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek. Well, what I'm going to say is, I'm with Him. I'm with Him and I'm in Him. And He's in me and I'm in Him. So, you know, swing those gates open. I won't have to do that. They'll be open already. That's the importance of it. So, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells, keeps on dwelling, present tense, active voice. Who produces the action here? God does. Indicative movement is reality. In bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. Now, I thought we were just going to breeze right through this in this little review. But that's all right. I mean, we're not here to cover a certain number of passages. And if we did, you know how much you'd get out of it? A lot of times, zilch. I don't care how slow we go, and I don't care about the questions, because what I'm interested in is you growing in grace and knowledge. And so we've discussed some things that hopefully might encourage you to tell others, I'm in Christ and I'm so happy. Do you know why? I mean, say whatever you want to say. I'm just thinking, you should have such an appreciation that because you had positive volition and you believed the gospel, that is the reason that you are in Christ. And we happen to be living in the most interesting and phenomenal time frame of all of the time frames that are going to be. We have more assets and privileges and opportunities. We have spiritual assets that nobody in any other dispensation has. And the great majority of Christians are abysmally ignorant of everything that I said this evening. They don't have a clue. And therefore, they're afraid of dying, and they hope they're going to heaven. They don't have assurance because they don't know that they're in Christ. They don't even know what in Christ means. And you go to 100 people and ask them, do you know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about? And their eyeballs look like pinwheels. They just kind of go like this. They just kind of go blank. They go in a trance. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. But there's no excuse because it is revealed in the Bible. And God has ordained certain men to be pastor teachers to accurately and faithfully teach what's in the Bible. And those that take advantage of it can reach the height. They are the only ones that are going to be complete in Christ in an experiential sense and live the abundant life. That's why it's important. That's where I'm trying to get to. I haven't even got to where I was going to start tonight. Okay, so I wanted to get, here it is up here, you see it. Ephesians 4, 5, Acts 1, 5 is connected to 1 Corinthians 12, 13. All that has to do with being in Christ. And then, of course, there's Romans 8, 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Never, ever, anytime, ever will you ever be condemned. Will you be punished? Yes. But there's a difference between God's punishment and His condemnation. Only those who reject the gospel will be condemned. Condemned to the lake of fire. It's not because God wants them to go there. It's not because He chose them to go there. It's because they rejected His free gift offer of eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. Here you have in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is what? In Christ. He is a new creature. John 14, 16 through 20, we went through that. And it ends by saying, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Galatians 3:28. By the way, this is where I was going to start tonight, because up to now I've been reviewing. I've got 5 minutes left. But that's all right. I'm not complaining. I think that this time has been edifying, maybe answered a few questions, but that's what's important, is that you get it. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is no racial distinction, there is neither slave nor free man, there is no society, in society there is no distinction. Today we might say it doesn't matter whether you're management or whether you're an employee. There is neither male nor female. Your gender does not matter, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is totally unique. That never happened before. Even throughout history, you see that there are distinctions with regards to your nationality, slave or free, male or female. You can make an application here, especially you ladies can, because in the Old Testament, could the women in the Old Testament say that there is no distinction between male or female? Not hardly. There were no female priests, and yet there are now. Every one of all you females out there, all you ladies, are priests. And that never happened until the church age. Unique spiritual assets that no one ever dreamed about before. So none of these distinctions matter. All that matters is that you believe in the gospel, and then you are intimately united to Christ for all eternity, and there's no distinctions made. Now, here's where we get to it. Remember up here? And in Him you have been made complete. Now here's the word for complete in the Greek. It's pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. It's a participle, perfect passive, and it means to make full or to fill up a void. Notice that this verse does not say that you will be complete, but that in Him you are complete, and nothing in this universe can change that. I want you to make sure that you understand. A perfect tense is a past tense. It means that something happened in the past, and the results of that go on for all eternity. That's in the past tense. But a lot of people would think this would say, for in Christ Jesus, you will be made complete. Those who think that salvation is a process think that they're working their way, and someday they might work up to a level where God is going to accept them based on their works. And God has never accepted anyone based on their good works, human good. Isaiah 64:6, it's filthy rags. God is not, He's not impressed with what anyone does. He's only impressed with what He does and what He can do through people who trust Him. So that perfect tense is huge. And then, of course, it's in the passive voice. We receive this completion. Now, what I'm going to show is I've got several pages here on the fact that this verse in this context is talking about being in Christ in a positional sense, permanently. We don't have anything to do with it other than believing the gospel. And God does all these things for us. And we are in Christ. That's the beauty. That's why you need to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And remember, baptism doesn't mean dunked in water. It means identification. We are permanently identified with Jesus Christ. The The perfect tense and the passive voice of the verb pleroo indicates that this word is referring to the positional completeness that every church age believer receives by way of baptism of the Holy Spirit when he or she believes the gospel. Do you get that? It's imperative that you understand that, that you are able to articulate it to other people. It is not something you experience. It is neither emotion nor ecstatics. It is something you possess on the basis of grace. Usually, a person does not even know what happened until they find out through Bible study. Most of you have heard this before. Some of you already are able to articulate it to other people. And maybe you are doing so. But I can assure you, if we had visitors here that were not out of spiritual kindergarten, this would be new information that they had never heard of before. And it's very important. But it doesn't matter. You don't have to know this. In fact, you don't know it when you, or you didn't know it when you believed the gospel. All you knew is that somebody said that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for your sins. You trust in Him. You go to heaven. I'm on for that. I believe that. Bam! What happened? You got over 40 things that God did instantly for you. They are all permanent, minus one, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not permanent. But one of them was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now you're in Christ, and all these great promises as one here, in Him you have been made complete, has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what happened to you at the point of salvation. You didn't know that when it happened, but you know it now. So doesn't that foster a greater appreciation for God and what He did for you when you didn't even know He was doing it? All these people that sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and they do it with great fervor. If they are biblically uninitiated, if they are ignorant regarding the Bible, how much love can they have for Jesus? Now, maybe they appreciate the fact that maybe they're saved and they appreciate Him, that He saved them. But they don't have this kind of appreciation. You don't know that. And that's what happens. The more you learn, the more you can't help but love God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit more. And think about them more. Because now when you link up in Christ to eternal security, you don't only have verses that you can quote to demonstrate that once saved, always saved. Now you have a system. You have several verses being in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Ephesians 4:5, Acts 1:5. All these, I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. I'm in Christ, and nothing can separate me from that, ever. Now that's security. And I'm out of time. We'll continue this next time. Father, thank You for this time that You've given us, the fellowship in Your mighty Word. We're so thankful that in Your phenomenal grace and Your omnipotence and omniscience, You have put each and every one of us in Christ simply by trusting in the gospel. We know a little about the magnitude of this. Someday we will know much more. We thank You for the knowledge we have. We pray that You will help us to process this, that it will become so much a part of who we are that we can't keep it to ourselves. We have to tell others. And we pray this in His mighty name. Amen.